Well, welcome today. Glad to have you joining us again. I wonder this, if you have ever wished that you had just a little more influence in the world around you, a little more impact in the things in your life that you are interested in, that you care about. I wonder if you've ever wished that, you know, when you speak up to say something, that people would pay more attention, that they would take it more to heart, that they would do what it is that you suggest or recommend doing. I mean, do you ever wish that you had more influence? Yeah, I know that I do. Influence is a special kind of power. It's different than positional power. Positional power is power based upon your position. It's the ability to make people do what you want them to do, whether or not they want to do it, right? I mean, you say it, they do it, they might not like it, they might kick against it, but they have to do it because you have the power. But influence is different. Influence is the ability to change people's hearts and minds. So they choose to do what it is that you recommend them to do. Influence is the ability to change the way that people think about something, the way they see the world around them. It's the ability to cause people to choose to change how they think and act and talk and walk. And that's greater, or at least better, power than simply being able to make them do whatever it is you want them to do. Because if you just make people do something without their heart changing, they might do it, but they'll do it grudgingly. Or they'll only do it while you're watching. Or they'll only do it until someone more powerful comes along and gives them permission to do what they really want to do. Plus, you simply can't get power over all the areas that you want to have influence on. I mean, unless you go to war with everyone, everywhere, and make yourself the king or the queen, your only option is to pursue influence in the places and the lives that matter the most to you. So here's the question, where would you like more influence? In your children's life, maybe? In your parents' life, maybe? In your grandchildren's life? Maybe you'd like more influence in your workplace, or among your friends, or in your neighborhood, or maybe you have broader ambitions. Maybe you want to have more influence, like in our city, or provincially, or federally. I mean, where is it that you say, I wish that I had more influence? And if you wanted more influence, how exactly would you go about getting that kind of influence? So that you would actually change how people think and act and what they say or do. Well, the story we're looking at today, that we come to in the Gospel of John, Jesus, the most influential person in all of human history, is going to reveal to us how we can have influence. It comes from an event that happens in his life when he's at the height of his fame and his popularity. Here's the background. Jesus has just ridden into town, into Jerusalem, on the back of a donkey, and the entire city came out to meet him. They cheered him and gave him a hero's welcome into the city. In fact, his enemies, the religious leaders, watched jealously from the sidelines. And here's the last comment that they make before the passage that we're going to look at today. They said this. The Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. This is getting out of hand. Look, the whole world has gone after him." At this point in Jesus' ministry, he's a rock star. I mean, everyone's excited about him. Everyone wants to see him. Everyone loves him. And this is where the story that we're going to look at today begins. It's in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Here's what happens next. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, you have to understand a little bit about that day. In that day, the Greeks didn't think particularly highly of the Jews, and the Jews didn't think particularly highly of the Greeks. So this was a big deal. Suddenly, this group of Greeks sends a delegation. They send their people to talk to Jesus' people to see if they can arrange an opportunity for them to meet with Jesus. They want an audience with Jesus. And this is great news for Jesus and his disciples. It means that Jesus' influence is spreading. It means that the door is opening up for him to make connections and build alliances and to share the message that God has given him to give to the world with a whole new group of people. I mean, this is good news. It's the dream. It's how influence happens. Here's the formula, and we know it well. Expertise plus glory equals influence, right? Expertise first. If you want influence, you got to start by having expertise, by being really good at something. For example, being really good at playing music in a rock band, or being really good at leading a business, or being really good at playing a video game, or being excellent as a soccer player, or being a great parent, or just whatever it is that you want to have influence in. You need to become really good at it. And then the second part of the equation is that you need a break. You need people to begin to recognize just how good you are. So you play at the right venue if you're a rock musician, and suddenly people say, that guy's a rock star. She's a rock star. Or you're invited to speak at some conference somewhere, and everyone leaves saying, that person knows how to lead a business. I want to hear from what they have to say. Or you play in a tournament and you just perform so well that all the scouts say, we want that person on our team. Or whatever it is that you're good at, you want to get seen and recognized for what you do so that suddenly, finally, you have some influence. People say, I want to hear. I want to know. I want to meet. That's the formula, isn't it? Expertise plus glory equals influence. And it's what's happening to Jesus in this story. He's the greatest teacher in 1,000 years. In fact, more than that, he's the greatest teacher since Moses. He's a brilliant communicator and is speaking this new radical way to understand a relationship with God. And he has toiled in obscurity in the backwaters of Galilee for a number of years now. And finally, he gets his big break. He rides into Jerusalem. The whole city comes and is talking about him. And Jerusalem is the political center of that part of the world. It's also the spiritual capital for the people of Israel. And everyone's talking about him. Even the Gentiles, even the Greeks, want to come and to meet Jesus. And here's the first thing that Jesus says in response when Philip and Andrew come and say, the Greeks want to talk to you. Here's what he says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I mean, you can imagine how excited Philip and Andrew and the disciples must have been. Finally, after all their patient waiting, after all of his toiling in obscurity, Jesus is going to get the glory and the respect and, most importantly, the influence that he deserves. I mean, he might not become the governor of Palestine, at least not right away, but he's about to become incredibly influential. I mean, first the Greeks come. Then probably the business leaders, key business leaders, will begin to quietly come to see and have conversations with Jesus. And then the cultural leaders and maybe even the governing authorities will kind of quietly come and ask Jesus to endorse them and to give them wisdom. And if it all goes well, I mean, if the tide gets strong enough, maybe even the religious leaders will buckle under and begin to come around and have Jesus speak into their lives. I mean, this is the way to influence, and the disciples would have been thrilled. And then Jesus says this, very truly I tell you. Now, that's an expression that Jesus uses sometimes, and if you were to translate it literally, it would be this, truth, truth, I'm about to tell you. In other words, Jesus says, look, to his disciples, he says, what I'm about to tell you now is incredibly important because I'm going to tell you the truth. The kind of truth that will transform how you see the world and how you live your life. Truth, truth. Pay attention now, those of you who are following me, to what I have to say next. So they're leaning in. They're saying, okay, Jesus, what is it? And here's what he says. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Huh? What? Where did this come from? I mean, Jesus, aren't we on the verge of gaining the kind of influence that you always are due, and now you're talking about dying? This is not the time for talking about dying. This is a time for stepping on the gas. This is an opportunity to meet with the Greeks and the others who are going to line up to want to see you. I mean, this is a time to build momentum. What are you talking about dying like a seed in the ground? But Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. See, what Jesus is going to do here is he's going to redefine the formula for how to have influence. He's going to explain the truth about how to have real influence, the lasting influence, far-reaching influence, the kind of influence that actually changes people's hearts and minds. And he says the way that's going to happen is through him giving his life away for others. He says it's like a seed. It will hardly feed a mouse. Very little impact, but if it dies, if it's planted in the ground and dies, it produces all kinds of seeds. It has a profound impact in all kinds of different places. I mean, Jesus could meet with this little group of Greeks and that little group of business leaders and this little group of you know, governmental leaders. Or he could die and give his life away and have an influence so that so many people could find new life. And then he goes on to explain that if we want to be influential in our world around us, if you want to have influence on the areas of your life that are important to you, the same principle applies. Because listen to what he says to his disciples next. He says this: anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. He says, look, if you follow me, if you're my servant, if you say, I'm a Christian, then the same principle applies. Where Jesus goes, you go. The way that he seeks to influence is you seek influence. And he says this: if you love your life, if your life is about you and your expertise and your glory, so that you can have influence, in the end, you're going to lose your life. But he says, if you hate your life, then you're going to find eternal life. Now don't get stuck on what Jesus says about hating your life. That's simply an expression. I mean, it doesn't mean what you think. This summer, we went on a holiday to Utah, my wife and my kids. We went to southern Utah. And if you're saying, oh, what's in southern Utah? Don't worry, that's what everyone asked. Turns out in southern Utah is located some of the greatest national parks in all of America. Zion National Park, Bryce Canyon National Park, 2.5 hours away from southern Utah is Grand Canyon National Park. So we went down there to hike in these incredible, incredible national parks. And we would, I mean, you go into these parks and the mountains just, I mean, it was majestic and it was glorious and it took your breath away. And one of my kids was there with me, and as I'm looking at the majesty and the glory, she would say to me, she'd turn to me and say, Dad, this is so sick. And I'd be like, huh? Sick. I mean, in my book, sick means lying in bed, coughing with a fever. But what she meant was, this is so glorious and majestic. And I think, well, we already have glorious and majestic, so I'm not sure why we're inserting sick here. But I understand what she's saying. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When he says you have to hate your life, he doesn't mean you have to hate your life. He's saying that if you want to have influence in the world around you, you can't love your life so much that it's all about you. Instead, if you want to have influence in the world around you, you have to give your life away for the sake of others. See, here's the equation that everyone else works off of. When it comes to influence, expertise plus glory equals influence. But Jesus says, let me explain to you the true way of influence. You have to start by replacing expertise with sacrifice. Now, right away, that should raise two very significant questions for you. The first is this: does that mean that Jesus doesn't care if I'm an expert, if I'm good at what I do? No, of course not. You should be as good as you possibly can at whatever it is that you are passionate about, whatever God has given you to do. If it's music, you should be the best musician you can be. If it's leading a business, you should be the best business leader out there that you can be. If it's sports or parenting or teaching or whatever it is, you should be the best that you possibly can at it. Why? Because It's an act of worship to God. Why? Because it gives you all kinds of wisdom to share with people when you actually come to a place to influence them. But it isn't the key to finding real influence with people. It's a red herring on that account. In fact, Tom Nichols, in his recent book called The Death of Expertise, explains how the internet is slowly destroying the idea and the importance of expertise. Today, everyone knows everything. Today, you can Google, WebMD or Wikipedia, and then think that you're just as smart as your doctor, or you know as much as your history professor. And of course, these days, all the voices out there, no matter how ridiculous they are, demand to be taken with equal seriousness. So being an expert is not what it once was. So should you strive to be good at what you do? Of course, absolutely. But it isn't the key that so many people think it is to having influence. Instead, Jesus says, the way to have influence is to sacrifice your life, to give your life away for those that you want to have influence on. To give your life away for them. Which should bring up a second very significant question for you, and that's this: isn't that hard to do? And the answer is yes. It's incredibly hard to do. It's why so few people have real influence on other people's lives. It's why so many instead seek power to make people do things instead of influence to change their hearts and their minds. Plus, it's scary to do. I mean, what if you sacrifice for others and they begin to excel past you? That's a scary thing. What if they become more well-known than you, more successful than you? What if you give your life away to help serve them and they don't appreciate it? What if it costs you and they only benefit from you? I mean, it's not easy what Jesus is calling us to do. And Jesus acknowledges as much. Here's what he says. Next, he says this: now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. See, Jesus knows that giving your life away for others is incredibly difficult. It's incredibly costly. In fact, the temptation is to say no, to run away from it, say, I won't do that, I don't want to do that. But Jesus says, no, this is what it's about. This is the way that it's done. There isn't another way. It's only as we give our lives away for others that we have influence, excuse me, in their lives. Now, listen, at this point, if you're not careful, as we're talking about this, it's possible to begin to think that what Jesus is teaching here is that this means that you should be available 24/7, day and night, no matter what, no matter for who, to give your life away for them so that you can have, influence in people's lives. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is going to give his life away, but he's going to be very intentional about how he does it, which means that he has all sorts of boundaries, all sorts of things that he doesn't simply do because people ask them to do. So, for example, there's no indication that he ever meets with this Greek delegation that wants to meet with him. In fact, in other places, you see that Jesus was literally ministering to crowds who loved what he was doing. They clamored for more, and he said to his disciples, actually, we're going to leave this crowd because God is calling me to another place. God, our Father, is calling me to another place, and so we're going to leave. In another place, his family comes and says, we want to meet with you. While he's teaching, he says, actually, not now. I'm not going to meet with you. Jesus sets up all kinds of boundaries. So don't understand this idea to mean that in order to have influence, you have to give your life away, simply become a doormat to every want and every wish and every desire of everyone around you. If you do that, you'll be exhausted and frustrated, and you'll begin to question if Jesus really knows what he's doing because it doesn't seem to be accomplishing what he said. To actually give your life means to know who you are and to do what your Father in heaven has called you to do. So how do you do that? I mean, how do you know what, where to give your life away? What's the guide for that? And where to have boundaries so you don't just feel drawn to every need that's out there? Well, here's the guide that Jesus uses. In this passage, he goes back, he acknowledges that it's hard. He says this, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. And then he says this, Father, glorify your name. Here's the guy that Jesus uses. He says, his guiding principle is this, does it glorify God? Then as hard as it is, I'm willing to lay down my life. But if it doesn't glorify God, given the mission and the calling and the vision that he has given me, then he doesn't feel any pressure to do any of those things that others are clamoring for him to do. And see, this is the second part of this equation for how to have real influence on people. If the equation that everyone works on is this, expertise plus glory equals influence, Jesus explains the true influence happens this way, sacrifice plus God's glory equals influence. In other words, if you want to truly have influence in the world around you, it's not about you. It's not about your expertise, and it's not about your glory. It's about your being willing to give your life for someone else and doing that for the glory of God. In other words, you could shorten the equation this way. Selflessness leads to influence. It's not about you and your expertise. It's not about your glory. It's about sacrificing for others and doing it for God's glory. That selflessness is the key to influence, which is such a paradox. You see, the less it is about you, the greater the influence that you have. It's the exact opposite of what everyone thinks. But it's the truth. Let me give you an example from the world of business. Look at these names. George Kane, Alan Wurtzel, David Maxwell, Coleman Mockler, Darwin Smith, Jim Herring, Lyle Everingham, Joe Coleman, Fred Allen, Cork Walgreen, Carl Reichardt. Do you recognize any of these names? No? Really? Because these are 11 of the greatest, most successful CEOs in American business in the last century. Each of them led Fortune 500 companies, like retail giants, steel companies, financial institutes, and each of them led their company to a streak of at least 15 years or more of earning at least three or more times more in their particular industry than all of their competitors, which is incredibly impressive by any measure. All of them are CEOs of companies that Jim Collins refers to in his book, Good to Great. And his standards were so high. These are the best 11 companies in America in that time period. And when he went to study what made these companies so great, he looked at the leaders, the CEOs, and he found they all had something in common. He said they were all what he defined as level 5 leaders. Now, you might think that means that they were hard-driving, charismatic, upfront kind of guys who just made it all happen. But it's not. Here's what he said every single one of these top CEOs had in common. They all said they all had blended extreme personal humility with intense professional will. In other words, being the CEO was never about them. It was never about their expertise or their great wisdom or their incredible insights. The leaders of these companies were incredibly humble people. That's why you've never heard of them. At the same time, they had this intense professional will. In other words, they were deeply committed to what was best for the company. In fact, you could say that they were committed to the glory of their company. And the result was that their companies, some of them that you've heard of, Walgreens, Gillette, Kimberly-Clark, and others you probably never heard of, all outperformed their competitors by huge margins for years and years at a time. Contrast that with this name, Lee Iacocca. Now, if you're younger, you might not know that name, but if you're older, you know about Lee Iacocca. He was the chairman of the Chrysler Corporation in the 1980s when that car company was about to go bankrupt. And in this incredible act of leadership, he turned the whole company around. And for the first half of his tenure as CEO and chairman of Chrysler Corporation, they outperformed their competitors by 2.9%. Really, really good. But then once he became famous, He turned his whole attention towards making himself the most highly acclaimed CEO in American business history. So he meant that he regularly appeared on talk shows like The Today Show and Larry King Live. He personally starred in over 80 commercials. He toyed with the idea of running for president of the United States. He wrote an autobiography that sold 7 million copies. In fact, he became so famous that once when he went to Japan, he was literally mobbed by his fans. It seemed, if you looked at him, that he was the man with all of the influence. I mean, his expertise, along with his glory, made him influential. But not when it came to what he was supposed to be doing. Because while he had all this fame and everyone was looking at him, Chrysler stocks in the second part of his tenure dropped 31% below the rest of the market. In fact, when he finally retired from Chrysler, within 5 years, the company was in such bad shape that they had to sell the whole company to Daimler-Benz, a car maker out of Germany. See, at a glance, you would think that the person with real influence was Lee Iacocca, the rock star CEO of Chrysler. But not when it came to what he was called to do, the key thing that was his responsibility. In that regard, he bought into the wrong equation, that he could be influential by his expertise and his glory, and the whole thing tanked. The greatest CEOs, the most influential ones when it came down to what they were called to do, most of them you never heard of before today. But you don't need CEOs for me to make this point. I mean, just look at your own life. Who is the most influential person in your life? Maybe it's some rock star dude or lady that blew into town and gave a speech or that you're watching on the internet. But my guess is that you, if you really think about it, the most influential person in your life is the person who has given themselves most selflessly to you so you can succeed. A parent, a friend, a mentor, maybe a boss who just poured their energy into you, who maybe kind of just kept trying to get you promoted, who maybe even promoted you past them. Maybe it was a grandparent who was always there. I mean, who is it that if they start talking, you start listening? And my bet by far is that it is the person who has given themselves most selflessly to you. It's not based on their expertise or their glory, but rather their sacrifice. See, selflessness is the key to influence. In fact, if the most influential people in your life are the ones that have been most selfless in giving themselves for you, then Jesus should be the most influential person in your life because he gave his life for you. Which means that you should listen to what he says. Which means that you should do what he calls you to do. Which means that you can trust him implicitly because he gives his life so that we can have life. Selflessness is the way to influence. Look, listen. If what you really want is to be known and adored, you should go with the first equation. Go with the expertise, get your glory. You'll have a little bit of influence. People will listen a little bit. But if what you really want is to change people's hearts and minds, if what you really want is to have an impact in your world, in a place that is important to you and among people that matter to you, then you got to go Jesus' way. Selflessness is the key to influence. Now, lots of people are going to struggle with that. In fact, if you continue to read through this passage, the crowd begins to argue with Jesus. They say, no. Political influence is the way to go. Jesus is like, no, it's not. In fact, here's how he ends his conversation around this. He says this. You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have light so that you may become children of the light. He says the world around is going to get darker. They're going to tell you, you should do it this way. This is the way. But believe me, I am the light. I know the truth. I'm the most influential person in human history. You should do it the way that I call you to do. Walk in the light. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, you should do what he calls you to. In fact, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is just wisdom for how to have influence. But if you're a follower of Jesus, then he expects you. He calls on you to seek influence in the lives and the places around you through selflessness, through sacrifice for the glory of God. Because you see, if we don't pursue influence that way, then the temptation for us as Christians is to revert back to power. To try to find ways that we can make people do what we think that they ought to do. And that makes us judgmental and deceitful and sometimes mean. It puts us back in the category with so much of the rest of the world that uses political power and shaming and public shaming and subtle and not so subtle pressures to make people to do what they want them to do. But that isn't Jesus. That shouldn't be us. We're to be in the business of influencing hearts and minds, to follow the way of Jesus because he's changed our life. But imagine if not only we as individuals, but we together as a whole church. Imagine if the Christians in the Lower Mainland or the Christians in this country, if we all pursued influence in our parts of the world, the way that Jesus calls us to. Imagine if Christians in this country had a reputation for being selfless, for sacrificing and giving for the success of others around them. Imagine the conversations that we'd be invited into. Imagine the way we could affect the tone of those conversations. Imagine the outsized influence we would have on the decisions that are made in this country and in the world around us. Imagine what would happen if we did what Jesus teaches us here. So here's the question. Where do you want to have more influence? With your spouse? With your kids? In your workplace? With one of your friends? I mean, pick one. And begin to sacrifice for them for the glory of God. Will you have instant success? No, of course not. This kind of influence takes time, months, sometimes years. Do you become a doormat for them? No, of course not. There's boundaries and there's ways to do it well, but you should give your life away for them. And as you do, as you sacrifice for them, you will become more and more and more influential in their life. Will it cost you? Of course. I mean, listen to what Jesus said, dying, sacrifice, giving your life away. That's costly, but you can do it. Plus, the failure to do that has a different kind of a cost anyway. I mean, I know individuals who have decided that they are not giving their life away for anyone, that they're doing everything for them. And when I look at their life, you know what they have? They have more free time than everyone else. In fact, they often have more money than everyone else because they're not spending it on other people. They have more flexibility because they're not tied up with commitments to helping these people or serving those people. I mean, on paper, it looks good. More free time, more money, more flexibility. But when you look at their life, somehow it doesn't seem to work that way. Somehow, their life just gets smaller and smaller. Their world becomes more shallow and more brittle. There's less happiness that they experience, which is weird because you would think that they should have more than the person who gives their life away, but it's not the case. You see, Jesus' way is always, always, always the best way. If you want to have influence in the lives of the people that are most important to you, if you want to have influence in the places that you're most passionate about and that you care the most about, then you got to do it the Jesus way, selflessly, sacrificing for others, for the glory of God. and you have all kinds of influence. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Well, God, we come to you today and we thank you again for Jesus, that he shows us the truth, that he shows us the way. And Father, it's so counterintuitive. It's so different than what the culture around us says. And yet, it leads to life. It leads to the opportunity to have impact in people's hearts and lives. And so, God, we pray today as your people in this place that we would follow Jesus. That we would do what he calls us to do. That we would walk in his footsteps. That we would lay down our lives for others. For your glory, God. So we can have impact in the world around us. God, you know it's so hard. It was hard for Jesus. It seems so much harder for us. And yet it's what you call us to. And the rewards of it are so great. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to do that in the places that are toughest for us? In those relationships that are so hard, where we struggle already, Lord, would you grant us the courage and the strength by the power of your Spirit to do what you call us to do? And Father, may we, as we're faithful to that, as we trust you, may we see that influence grow over time. We thank you for what you're calling us to do. We thank you that you go before us and make the way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.